Right, thank you very much, Jim. Perhaps I should explain something of what we have in mind tonight. It'll be the same kind of service, but perhaps a little bit different in that we share together. The background of it is this, that over Thursday nights throughout this winter season, we've been looking in our Bible study at the book of Acts, and I think it's been a very encouraging time as we've looked basically a chapter each evening, and different ones have read the chapter. I must commend them on that, that the reading has been very good and have contributed, and we've seen all kinds of things from the book of Acts. And I thought tonight we would take the whole of the book of Acts as a kind of framework, and we'll work our way through it. I can see the clock. We'll try and finish by about 7:30. We won't be here all night. But I think it's good to see things in their entirety. And it started with the Lord Jesus commissioning his disciples. They had been called by him. They'd been attracted by him. There was something in his teaching, something in his life that drew them to him. And then came this shock. He said, I'm going away. It's expedient for you that I leave you. And he said, it's over to you. What I've started, what I've come to establish, I'm leaving it to you to carry through. And that particular commissioning came at the beginning of the book of Acts, where we read, Acts is the second section, as it were, of a history story that was being written. Luke is the first section, and we come to the book of Acts. In the first book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus did and taught from the beginning until the day when he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over the course of 40 days, and speaking about the kingdom of God. While staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. This, he said, is what you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? He replied, it is not for you to know the time or periods that the Father has set in his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so the story of those witnesses started there in Jerusalem. They felt helpless, they acted in many ways, but they were very clearly commissioned by God. And the story in the book of Acts really covers three major periods. The first period is that where they received life. We think of it as Pentecost, but basically things came alive. Things started in that first dozen chapters in the book of Acts. They received that life. They were accused of being drunk, that they were possessed by another spirit, and that's in a sense what they were. They were different people. They were bold people, and wherever they were, they tried to live out this life, and so that's the first part. The second part, by this time they were established. There was the church there in Jerusalem and in Antioch. And they were told very specifically, if you're to be witnesses, then you need to do something very specific about it. And so they were sent on the missionary journeys. And the book of Acts records these three, at least, missionary journeys where they went to areas that they'd not been to before, foreign territory, unreached peoples, to use modern jargon, and there they went. And that's an important phase in the book of Acts. And then the third phase is from something like chapter 22 to the end, where it focuses very much on Paul. And if John was here, he'd have titles with the same letter, but the only title like that seems to satisfy me for this last section is when Paul says, the things that have happened to me, to be involved as witnesses, as those who receive new life and those who take that life and commit their life to that particular pursuit. And then it comes down, well, what happens next? And so the tail end of the book of Acts is a story of Paul there. He's speaking to his own people, he's speaking to the guards and so on and so on. But it's a remarkable story of God's providence. And writing to the Philippians, Paul says, I want you to know that the things that have happened to me have turned out rather to the benefit of the gospel. And so basically it's the story of the gospel that we'll be thinking of. And we're going to sing about that gospel now. Vernon Higham wrote a very wonderful hymn, Great is the Gospel of Our Glorious God, where mercy met the angel of God, the anger of God's wrath. And so we rejoice in the gospel. And tonight, and with the help of Eva and Douglas and Jeanette, we'll hear something of that gospel and its effect on people's lives today. So thank you, Janice. We'll go. I'm not sure if the tune is all that familiar, but we'll sing it and we'll think very much of the words. Let's pray together. We thank you, our loving Heavenly Father, tonight that we can indeed gather together in this room and unitedly praise you and bless you for that wonderful gospel that came from yourself and was proclaimed by those through the ages. And the gospel that we've heard and the gospel to which we've responded and known something of the grace of God. And so we thank you tonight amid a world that is not knowing where it's going, not knowing what it's thinking. We thank you that we can gather tonight around that great gospel. And we're conscious, Lord, that as we gather in the comfort of this room with all the facilities that we have and all the comfort that we enjoy, that there are those tonight who couldn't meet like this without persecution and without placing their lives in danger. Think of those in areas of the world, Lord, for whom physical circumstances are such that have swept their churches away or have closed them down because of political action. And we thank you, Lord, that they have heard your gospel. Thank you that they are those who want to praise you and bless you because of what you are. And so we pray tonight that as we gather around the gospel and think of the beginning of its proclamation there in the book of Acts and of all of its history right down through the centuries, and as we come tonight to declare that we trust in the Lord Jesus and that we're not ashamed of that gospel, we pray, Lord, that that will do something in our hearts, that will respond to you in a way that you will see of the travel of your soul and be satisfied. Conscious tonight, Lord, that any gospel that comes to us comes at a cost and that the Lord Jesus gave his life. And our Father, as we see something of that great sacrifice, that amazing grace, that wonderful love, we want to respond to you. And so we pray that as we gather together, encouraged by the warmth and the fellowship, blessed by the welcome that we've experienced, yet, Lord, we pray that tonight will be a meeting that will accomplish your purpose and your objective, that something will be begun in our hearts tonight, that some work of grace begun tonight in our hearts, that we will respond to you in a way, whatever form that will take. But, oh, we pray for that sense of your presence tonight, that none of us will leave this room the same as we came in. So as the Holy Spirit brought things into being and brought things into life, we pray tonight that we may experience something of that. For we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. The first phase of the book of Acts, these first dozen chapters, start really with the disciples and with the Lord Jesus. And they had something that they believed in. And that's important, I think, as we think of the book of Acts. There's something that they had. They didn't fully understand when the Lord Jesus spoke about being put to death and leaving them, something they didn't understand. But they were attracted to the Lord Jesus. And Peter, on one occasion, when he was encouraged to go away, he said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." But they were told, "You've got something, but hang on. It needs to be activated. It needs to be brought to life. It needs to be enacted, if you like." And so there they met in Jerusalem in that upper room, not knowing what was happening, when all of a sudden that power was switched on. And the Holy Spirit fell on them. And what they believed in became alive. It was quickened within them. And they became children of God. And that was something so amazing. Out they went and they praised the Lord, and the people around in different languages heard what they had to say. And this is amazing. These men are drunk. Something had possessed them. That's where the church began. That's where Christian life begins, when we believe in the Lord Jesus. And as we heard this morning, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us, and we're born again. That is something so very wonderful. And these early disciples, these early Christians, they carried on just as they were in Jerusalem. They went to the prayer meeting regularly, nothing very special, didn't go to Ayrshire, or Keswick, or wherever, or even to the Faith Mission, and the lunches there. They just carried on, went to the prayer meeting. But there was something about them. They were alive. And as we read through these chapters, we see something of that transformation that comes from receiving the Lord Jesus. And wherever they went, out it came. But they had to learn to live with this new life. The old life they were familiar with. But this was a new life they had to learn to live. And so this first section talks about that transformation, the difference that come. The hymn we sometimes sing, "What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart." And so that is the feature. And it really happened to so many people together. We read of thousands, 3,000, and so on. And it's something wonderful. But at the same time, we learn remarkable stories of individuals off the beaten track, in a sense. But sincerely, they had been seeking God. There was a Roman centurion who had been seeking God. He was devout. He did everything that he saw Christians doing. And he wasn't sure, but God saw him, and God spoke to him, and he says, "You go to this particular address, and you'll be told what you need to do." There was an Ethiopian who was traveling and trying to understand Isaiah and so on, and Philip drew near him and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He said, "Oh, no." And Philip explained to him. So what we have in this first section is this wonderful sense. Here's the beginning: to believe in the Lord Jesus and that being made alive. It's not just a mental thing. It's something that touches the heart. It's something that shows itself in the life. And along with what is happening to many, there come these wonderful stories of God reaching and touching individuals. And one of those individual stories is Eva's. I think Eva and Manuel came roughly to Malgai at the time that we did. And I was interested that Eva had been in Swansea and Swansea University. where I went years ago, but listening to that story. So I thought tonight to show that this very gospel, the book of Acts, is something that is still enacted today. So if you'd like to come, and share something of your story, how you heard the gospel and how you became a Christian.
Hello, I'm Eva, if you don't know me. I moved here about 6 years ago. I came over to UK because of an exchange program between my university in China and Swansea University. And I always wanted to see the world, and my parents approved, so that's how I could come here. Things changed before my trip, and my parents got into more heated fights and eventually ended up in hospital. So when I got to UK, they were actually in the progress of getting a divorce. And so a lot of damage was done in our family relationship. We were the talk of the village because it was a very traditional village. As the eldest in the family, I took quite a lot of blame for being unable to keep the peace between them. And being alone in a new country and with what was going on back at home, I wasn't in a good place. But however, I did make new friends and try to adjust to the new life in UK. And one day, a friend came back and talked about a place called the English Corner. She was very excited, and she said she went there and she met lots of international students. They met every Friday, and so I decided I should go and have a look. So the organizers were Charles and Molly. They were pastor and pastor's wife to the church, which is next door to English Corner. So when I got there, I really enjoyed myself, all the activities, new friends. Molly, the pastor's wife, reached out to me. She said, we have regular meals in my house after the church service. So if you are interested, you can come and have a meal and make more friends. So I thought, why not? I couldn't cook before, so I thought, oh, a nice meal would be nice, and more friendship as well. So, but it's after the church. She said, it's okay if you don't want to come to church. You can wait outside. The service will finish around 11:30. So I thought, maybe I better go just to be polite. So I did hear about Christians before when I was in China. Although the village I'm from is a Buddhist village, but there was a neighbor. When I went to their house one day, I saw a cross on the wall, and there was someone nailed on the cross. And I went home and asked my grandma, so what is that about? My grandma said, oh, they nailed their God on the cross. So it wasn't a good impression. And also, sometimes my grandma would say to me, oh, look, they are gathering in the house singing at night. What a weird group. But this time when I went to the church, I did feel straight away a sense of peace. Something I remember, I don't remember was what was preached, but I remember feeling a sense of peace. And also the prayers were for Muslims and those who were sick. So I was quite impressed by their sincerity, and also I was surprised they didn't ask to be rich, and they didn't curse their enemies, because I thought I was quite familiar with prayers. They are always big religious ceremonies in my village, and I used to go with my family to the temples to pray and to the statues. So, but the prayer what I heard that morning was nothing like the prayers I heard before. But of course, I didn't think of being a Christian. I just thought it was interesting. So I went to the meal, and then I kept going. One day, Molly asked me, So do you want to join in a new Bible study to improve your English? And of course you can, we will have a meal together and there will be friends as well. So I thought, okay, to improve my English is good. It will help with my study. So I went. She followed the lesson plan, so it was actually well organized. It wasn't the first time she did this study with students, but I didn't know. So she explained the authority of the Bible, how it was creditable, and every week we learned a story there, and so I was quite amazed by a God who loves us in a personal way and was willing to let his son die on the cross for our sin. As he says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his one only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but will have eternal life. I remember looking at the statues in the temple. All I felt was cold and fear. It wasn't that kind of a personal relationship. For the first time, I felt loved completely. It was a contrast to the rejection I felt from my mother when she had too much to drink. She said to my sister and myself, if it weren't for us, her marriage would be okay. So I was getting more serious in the Bible study from that point on. And another lesson I remembered is the story of Joseph and his dysfunctional family, which I could easily relate to. So at that point, I realized that Bible doesn't just deal with spiritual things. It's also relevant to our daily life. This is God who knows the human condition. And I was baptized in Easter 2010. And up till that point, I hadn't really made any contact with my mother. So after I was baptized, I made a first call to her and told her that I found a God who loves me enough to let his son die for me. I was hungry for his word and went to a few studies every week. And 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, and we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the God's glory and are being transformed into his image and with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So I kept these words close to me in the early days. And my first lesson from God came very quickly. Matthew 5:44 says, but I say, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. I thought to myself, love your enemies. I struggled to love my mother. I had to reconcile with my mother. So I made a call every week to her from that day on. It wasn't a pleasant time for a long time. It often ends with tears. And then one day she asked me how I am, and how is my life in UK? I was over the moon. And the work didn't stop there. Over the years, I helped my sister making peace with my mother. And on my wedding day, I took my brother to see my mother. So now we are closer than ever. It wouldn't have been possible without the strength and security in Jesus. I share my faith with my family, and I'm still praying that they will come to know Jesus one day. And another early lesson God taught me was about heaven. Young as I was, I was happy enough to apply my newfound faith to living the life now, and heaven didn't seem relevant. And one Sunday, I went to a ladies' meeting with Molly, and we were early, and the ladies gathered, and when we were there, we saw the ladies gathered around a piano, and spontaneously, they started singing the hymns that came to their mind. So I stood there and watched, and suddenly the idea of heaven came to my mind. And it was a beautiful picture. The joy on their face was contagious. So yes, I'm looking forward to heaven because it's filled with God's presence and full of songs of praise. And God blessed me with many friends, a lovely husband. We had to move quite a bit after the marriage, and we moved to Coventry, moved to Indiana in America, and then landed here in Scotland. And when we were moving to America, one church gifted us a cross with a verse on it when we were leaving. So it's Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and the future. So it's a great assurance that our future is in God's hand. And we made church friends, and we always looked to serve God in one way or another anywhere we went. And the cross was a good reminder for us to trust in God, who is good. Recently, I shared my faith with someone, and towards the end of the conversation, she said, I realize if I have a faith like you do, I wouldn't be so scared. So it made me feel even more the preciousness of the hope we have in Jesus. We learned a lot of different things from the churches we went to. So, for example, coming to Islander Church is being a blessing. And God taught me the importance of prayer. I remember one day John said, if you trust in God and his power, then does your prayer life show that? And that really challenged me. I know that's another lesson God wants me to learn. So now he's working in my life to work towards a more healthy prayer life. I can see the changes in Mano's life too, in his commitment he's showing to serve God, which encouraged me as well and pushes me forward as well. So I really thank God for that. Thank you so much for your patience. And also, I just want to say Jesus is worth it. Thank you.
Thank you very much, Eva. And Eva's chosen a hymn. It's the modern version of Amazing Grace, which says, at one point my chains fell off. But it's that amazing grace, not only in the book of Acts, as these fishermen followed the Lord Jesus and saw something in him. So today, and tonight perhaps it could be your opportunity to trust in the Lord Jesus and experience something of that transformation. So let's stand up ready, and Janice will play the tune. The second phase of the book of Acts, from chapter 13 onwards, takes us into a new era, as it were. Although they'd been told, you shall be witnesses unto me, and given that tremendous commission in Acts chapter 1, they actually did very little about it. They just carried on with their normal life, but they were very effective witnesses. They bore witness to the fact. And as Peter preached on the day of Pentecost and the days afterwards. But in chapter 13, the church was established. They knew something. They'd learned how to disagree and all kinds of things. And the command came, separate unto me Paul and Barnabas for the work whereto I've called them. For this gospel to reach the whole world, it needed people to take it and people to make that their full-time commitment. Their life was given to that. And they were key people, but they were not the only people. And as we read of these missionary journeys, it's interesting, and it's not so easy to plot who was going where and who was with and who was there at that particular time and so on. But the work of taking the gospel is something that involves so many people. But there are some people who have that very specific commission. And thinking of this particular aspect of the book of Acts, just as we've heard testimony from Eva, I'm going to hear in a minute from Jeanette and Douglas. They still look young, but they were young students when I came to Jordan Hill in 1970. And I watched them over these many, many years, as that early commitment has been sustained in very faithful commitment in taking the gospel, and they have been full-time missionaries with WEC over all of these years. So I think you're going first, Jeanette. I think to some of you here, I think they've met people who've known them, but how God called them and the commission that they had, and that is something we need to face tonight. Right, thank you, Jeanette.
So I'm Jeanette Craig. I grew up in Glasgow, and I became a primary school teacher. I loved children, and as Hal says, I met him at Jordan Hill, where I trained, and I did my training there, and really enjoyed primary school teaching. And I lived in Glasgow in Hindland, near the WEC Missionary Training College. WEC, I think, as most of you know, is Worldwide Evangelization for Christ International. So the church I went to, a Church of Scotland there, some students came to my church in the evening. And when I went to the youth fellowship, there were these people with their grey uniforms, hats and wine-coloured blazers, and they chatted to us. And I knew there was something different about them. And they invited me to, as well as others, to go to the Missionary Training College to the prayer meeting and then their quarterly conferences. So I went there and I got interested in missions, learnt more about missions, what it meant to be a missionary and to go to other countries. At the same time, I'd met Douglas, and we'd been dating for a wee while, and I was thinking, well, teaching, that's a career I could make, and get married, and, started to plan my own life. Then I got a letter from one of the students, Ria Korn, a Dutch student, and she didn't know what was actually happening in my life and what my thoughts were. And she wrote me a letter out of the blue, and it said, "Jeanette, God has a plan for your life. Read Romans 12, 1 and 2. So I read Romans 12, 1 and 2, and it said, "I urge you, in view of God's mercy, to offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual worship. Do not conform any longer to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Well, these verses jumped out at me, and I just knew God was speaking to me. Then after that, an evangelist called Arthur Blessett, that some of you might know, from America, came to one of the churches in Glasgow, and I went along, and he said, "Now, I'm going to speak to Christians especially," he said. He said, "There's a great world in need of Jesus." And he said, "You Christians, God needs you to serve him, to go out into the world and share the gospel." And invited people to stand up and to go forward for that call. And again, I knew God was speaking to my heart. I went forward and they prayed for me. And so I knew then that I should stop teaching and look for a Bible college to go to. So I did. I went to Redcliffe Missionary Training College down in London and spent 2 years there and, learnt more about God's plan for my life to go overseas. And then I'll leave Douglas to tell the rest of the story.
Well, good evening. And yes, as Jeanette says, we met when we were young late teens, and Jeanette was training for teaching. I'd already made a commitment to Christ as a child, but at that time I wasn't quite following the Lord as I should. My understanding of Christianity wasn't quite complete. Then I read a book called Basic Christianity. Some of you may know that, by John Stott, where he just puts it so clearly, that we're saved by grace through faith. It's not of ourselves. I'd thought, I'd like to be a Christian and serve the Lord. I was thinking of going into the ministry. I was Church of Scotland at the time. Applied for the ministry. I was accepted to do training after I finished studying chemistry at university. But I realised that wasn't God's plan for me. Again, as Jeanette mentioned, I'd met Jeanette at that time. I'd got involved in the WEC flypaper, as they call it, getting invited to these. It's dangerous to get invited to these conferences at Prince Albert Road. I think Anne made the sandwiches, and Nessie was there too, and Howell. And the only reason I went back to these conferences, I went once out of duty when I was invited. Only it was because Jeanette was there. I wouldn't have gone back if I hadn't been my ulterior motive. However, the Lord was working and used that. Then I remember one weekend, our minister at this time I was in Adelaide Place Baptist Church, and Donald McCallum, some of you may remember Donald McCallum, he had a great heart for mission. And one of the times he was preaching, and he said, supposing you saw 10 people carrying a heavy log, there was 9 people at one end and 1 at the other, which end would you help at? And of course, the answer is the one with the 9, because that'd be easier. But the actual right application is to go to the one with the 1. And so that was one illustration that I felt God saying, you know, the Lord wants you to be willing to go wherever he wanted you to go, and not just your own idea of serving the Lord. And so the other great influence was when I heard Helen Rosevear speak. Again, some of you may have read Helen Rosevear's books. She wrote several books. But when I heard her speaking at Kilcreggan, the WEX Holiday Centre in the Clyde, and I still remember this particular message she had, in which she challenged us to say, are you willing to go wherever the Lord leads? You have to, you know, the Lord has done so much for you, and you know, he has the perfect plan for you. Are you willing to submit to that plan? And by God's grace, after a struggle, I felt God telling me to say, yes, that's what the Lord has this plan for me. And so, by God's grace, I responded to that, just as Jeanette had done so at Arthur Blessett meeting. And that evening, I remember reading my Bible, Psalm 18 and 30. As for this God, his way is perfect. He is a shield for all who take refuge in him. And that has been confirmed to me. That gave me that sense of peace that he has the best plan. I may want to do this, that, and the other to serve him, but he's got the best plan. And subsequent to that, I went off to Bible College, Lebanon Missionary Bible College, as it was called. Then Jeanette and I got married, and eventually we ended up in the Congo, and then in the Netherlands, and then back here in Scotland. But it's been a journey of faith and trusting the Lord each day. But we've found that his way is perfect, and he is a shield to all who take refuge in him. And it's been a journey of faith, and it's still going on. We haven't finished yet. We haven't reached the end of our journey. We're still serving the Lord by his grace. But thanks for your attention.
Thank you, Jeanette and Douglas, for that commitment. And I've watched them over these 50-odd years and seen that consistent thing. And God does speak directly to people and say, I want you to do a particular task for me. And along, as I mentioned earlier, with those who go full-time, there is that whole army of support, the companions that were with Paul. And so it's good to have testimony from Eva of conversion and of God's wonderful ways in that way. And also this young couple, individuals to start with, and then a couple together, responding to the call of God. And had she not been teaching in Moorlands at this time, I was hoping Inga would have been able to share something of her testimony of how God had called her. And Inga is working with Wycliffe Translators in Mexico. And she'd been prayed for regularly and supported financially. But I think Margaret, her sister, was saying that it started for Inga in Jean Donnelly's Crusader class. And so tonight, it could be that God is saying something to some of us and saying, look, I want you to do a particular task for me. That means commitment. That means surrender. That means giving your life. And that's expressed in the prayer Douglas and Jeanette have chosen, a hymn O thou who camest from above, the pure celestial fire to impart, kindle a flame of sacred love on the main altar of my heart. There let it for thy glory burn with inextinguishable blaze. And that could be our prayer tonight as we say, well, we enjoy something of the benefits of the gospel, but love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Let's stand again. We sing better if we stand ready, and Janice will play. Thank you, Janice. That dedication, of course, leads to all kinds of experiences and all kinds of situations. And as the book of Acts tells the story of the early church and its response to the commission to be witnesses, they were many together, Paul and Barnabas were sent and the church supported them. Paul and Silas later took on the responsibility, and people like Timothy and Epaphroditus and all these kind of long names that are not easy to pronounce, they all joined in this. But the focus comes down on Paul. And although Paul was a great man, he also, I think, was a bit stubborn. And there was a situation where he says, well, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and I want to go to Rome. And although others advised him not to, he said, that's what I'm going to do. And that's what he did. And the story gets messy. He'd experienced on these missionary journeys, he'd experienced opposition. Taking the gospel, as Douglas and Jeanette will tell you, certainly not been easy, and it's been a journey that's been difficult with all kinds of problems on the way. But the Lord Jesus says, take up your cross, that kind of contradiction of sinners. And so the end of the book of Acts is Paul really in all kinds of situations. And we're still working through this, so if anybody wants to join in, spend a little more time on the chapters Thursday between now and the end of June, we'll be covering starting with 23. But two things emerge, I think. And one of these is the way God overruled. Just as Ava was saying about our coming, and Swansea, the center of the world, of course, and you'd come to Swansea. But why did God lead this kind of thing? And the end of the book of Acts showed God's hand operating. The opposition was there, the council was there, the Roman government was there, the people were there as well. But somehow God controlled things. God made things happen. The things that have happened to me, said Paul. And the second thing is this, that the things that were made to happen became opportunities. And Paul, I'm going to insult my friends in Maryhill now, Paul, instead of conducting a mission in a little hut like Maryhill, was now given the Royal Albert Hall. And the Roman Empire encouraged him, and he ended up in Rome preaching to the whole world. And just for a couple of minutes, I want to say a little story. Not a story in the sense of being made up, but when I took early retirement from Jordan Hill, it was one of my privileges to be involved in a work in Yugoslavia. And that work is amazing. It started way back. There were Christians in Slovakia in those days, and they were facing persecution. So they got in a boat and came down the Danube, and when they saw land that they could settle in, there they landed. They were Lutherans. And there they established little Christian communities. They ended up in Yugoslavia, which really was a communist enclave at that time. But they were there. And churches came into being. Around them it was Serbian Orthodox and all the rest of it. But they were there. And as time went, some of these young people became adventurous. Some went to Germany, some went to America. And they met other Christians, and they came back full of enthusiasm. And they said, we really need to start an outreach work. But the war broke out, the civil war in the Balkans. and it seemed that things were at an end, and there's all this ethnic cleansing, and people are going into refugee camps. Totally unknown to them, there was a youth leader down in Surrey, in a place called Caterham, who was very enthusiastic and had his young people at home every Sunday night, and he was quite adventurous, and he said, look, we'll get an old vehicle and we'll go on the continent and we'll go and visit some of our missionaries. And these folks enjoyed that, told their friends. And that's how Oak Hall Expeditions came into being, finishing up with two, in fact, four at one time, massive coaches. And they used to take youngsters on the continent. Two very separate things. But these two collided in a conference in London Bible College. Vladimir Maersky was sitting next to Ian Mayo and said, I'd love to be able to take medicines back to our people. I'd love to be able to take supplies. I'm not sure how many I can put in my case and get through customs. Oh, don't worry about that, said Ian. I've got a big coach, you can fill that. And with all the people going on holidays, they encouraged them to fill shoe boxes. And so eventually these went to Yugoslavia and were distributed in the camps for refugees and displaced persons. A lot of the people there had never heard the gospel. And so they made it very clear that they would present the gospel. And some of these were converted, knew nothing of scripture, knew nothing of Christian history. So they said, we'll set up a Bible school. And here in this place of Baki Petrovac was this center that had come as a result of these Slovaks coming down the river. And it was my privilege. I was in at the first, at the beginning of that school, and spent 20 years visiting them, doing exciting things like teaching Ezekiel and Zephaniah and little books like that. But the privilege of being with these youngsters and the transformation, and now hearing the work that they're doing right across Serbia now. They've lost the bits and pieces that were Yugoslavia. But right across that country, there are centers and there are active mission agencies come from these youngsters. One of them was a lad. I sat next to him at one of the meals. I said, what did you do before you came here? And he said, I was a professional assassin. That was the kind of background. But God is in control, and God can do things. And when we look at the book of Acts, it is the same God today. And we can see amazing things like that happening. But here are the three challenges as we finish tonight. One is this: there has to be life. And each one of us has to receive the Lord Jesus, not just mentally, not just acknowledging that, but to receive him in a life-transforming way and let the Holy Spirit make that effective in our lives. It's not enough just to come to church. It's not enough to read books in the library. It's not enough. We have to receive. Let Christ dwell in your heart by faith. The book of Acts started like that, and the work of God starts like that. And perhaps tonight, in this kind of informal meeting, that's a challenge you need to face. Have you any room for Jesus? It's not letting him in. Second challenge comes, and he doesn't just want to do things for people, but he wants people to do things for him. And there's a call to commitment. And yes, in its very obvious sense, it's going to Zaire or to Congo or to Mexico, as Inga is doing. That is a very important act. Because how can the word spread unless people go? But it also involves people in that infrastructure and the support capacity. And along with looking at the Apostle Paul and his exploits, think of all these names that are there in the book of Acts and that are in the appendices of the various letters he sent. There's a work for Jesus none but you can do, but it means commitment. Jesus, confirm my heart's desire to think and live and work for thee. And we need to give ourselves totally. And perhaps tonight, that's a challenge to you, not to go to Africa, or to India, the Far East, or even to China, but to respond and say, Lord, here am I, use me. And with that, have this overriding confidence of faith in God. God is working out his purpose. And although things, as far as we can see, are awry, God can make things happen. Only when we let go. Right? If we're still stubborn and holding on to things, he can't. But God can do that. And while we give ourselves to that, the world will say he's losing. But the Lord Jesus said, he who loses his life for my sake shall find it. And we have the assurance that all the way my Saviour leads me. What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? That's our closing hymn. Again, we'll stand and Janice will play. Let's say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Thank you. God bless.